David. The time that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. He reigned 7 in Hebron and 33 years in Jerusalem. So Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his kingdom was firmly established. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David only. He sacrificed and offered incense at the high places. The king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the principal high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I should give you." And Solomon said, "You should have shown great and steadfast love to your servant, my father David, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne today. And now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in his place. Although I am only a little child, I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of the people whom you have chosen, a great people, so numerous they cannot be numbered or counted. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, able to discern between good and evil. For who can govern this your great people?" It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. God said to him, "Because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, I now do according to your word. Indeed, I give you a wise and discerning mind. No one like you has been before you, and no one like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor all your life. No other king shall compare with you if you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked. Then I will lengthen your life." Our New Testament lesson comes from the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 through 20. Hear now the New Testament lesson. "Be careful then how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. So do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for it is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. As you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts, give thanks to God the Father at all times, and for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." This is the good news. This is the word of our Lord. Brothers and sisters, let us pray. Gracious and wondrous God, we thank you. We thank you for your word that lights our path and guides our hearts. We thank you for all the ways in which you lead us and guide us and keep us to be your servants in this world and in our daily lives. Be with us and watch over us, Lord, so that we would be able to serve you as often as we have chance, in every way we can. Open our hearts and minds to your word and be with us today and tomorrow and forever. Amen. How do you measure wisdom? It's been a question that I've had rattling around in my head, because you can't measure it like pouring olive oil or a glass of wine. You can't measure wisdom. The only way to really measure it is by measuring the decisions that a person makes. A wise person is one who keeps on making the right decision at the right time, always. It's not easy to measure it. It's not easy to see, because really, we measure wisdom not in the immediate, in the here and now, but in the long term. What looks like a bad decision now, 20 years from now, looks like a great decision. It's always interesting when we read about Solomon. He's one of three well-known kings of Israel. And truth be told, his son is the fourth and last of the United Kingdom. So we're not exactly setting the bar too high to say he's one of the top three kings. He just has to be better than his son. I mean, it's not like we're talking top five quarterbacks in the NFL. You know, Caleb Williams, Patrick Mahomes, down here Daniel Jones, Aaron Rodgers. It's going to be a long season, Jets and Giants fans. Just wait. Now, those kings we have, of course, are Saul. Saul is the first king of Israel. He's a very large guy, but he makes some absolutely large mistakes along the way. God's blessing departs from him. And then that leads us into King David. I won't bore you with all of his accolades, but needless to say, even David does not always walk in the way he should. He has his low moments, and when you read them played out, I'm sure the Tuesday morning Bible study would relate, David is not always a great guy. Well, okay, he's often a not great guy. But he's a better guy, and he is called a man after God's own heart. Then we have Solomon, who we're going to look at a little bit more today. Solomon, who asks for wisdom, but in the end, there are two moments which we look at with Solomon that give us the image of a great wise king. There's this, and then the kind of problematic image of him dividing up, willingly to dividing up the baby between the two women. Can anyone name for me the fourth king, Solomon's son? It's okay. His name is Rehoboam, and he is the last king of Israel, for the next time you all go on Jeopardy. Now, the problem is there are two things that happen when I look at Solomon. The first is I marvel at how abundantly gracious and loving and compassionate God is. Think about what God does in this moment. God sets Solomon up for success. God comes to him and says, Solomon, you are now following your father as king. You are now perched on the throne. You're making all the right moves. You're sacrificing. You're worshiping. You're doing good, my boy. What can I do to help you along the way? And when Solomon gives that great answer, God is abundantly gracious in the response to it. Now, think about all of the things that Solomon could have answered instead of asking for a discerning mind. He could have asked for continued victory in battle. How many kings would have wanted that? What about wealth? Kings need money to rule. What about prestige, being the king within a region? That's got to come for something. Even God says, you didn't ask for the enemies to be killed, and marvels at that. All of this were things that Solomon might have asked of God, but he didn't. Would we have been so forward-thinking if we had the chance to answer? Would we have responded with a discerning mind as the thing to ask for? You know, with the kids, I like to joke, what'll you do if we were to ever win the lottery? And right now, the current answer is I'd buy all the Lego sets. And if you see the playroom in our house, there are Legos all over the floor. So it's actually a nightmare scenario for me and Sarah. But the question is, what would you tell God? Now, Solomon gives this great flowery answer, but boil it down and we see how good his answer is. Good because God tells him it's good. And God says, you know what? I'm not going to just do that because your answer is so good. God is absolutely luxuriant in gifting to Solomon. Solomon's going to have everything at his doorstep because of this good answer. And think about how all of this, having a wise king above all else, is going to help the kingdom. You're going to have a king who makes the right choices, who comes with all of the right decisions. This is the guy you want in charge. But there's a caveat at the very end. Because God says, I will give you all of this, but you have to follow me. And that's where we come to a second part. I call it the turn of the story, the divergent on the crossroad, because at this point, Scripture tells the good of what has happened so far. But Scripture also tells us later the dirty and the bad. Scripture tells us of how Solomon's Ark really is a downward slide from this moment on. Sure, there's probably a few good years where it's even keeled, but Solomon, his arc does not end well. It actually ends quite terribly. And sure, he builds the temple, and yes, there's the story of, to just typify his wisdom, about the whose child is this? And we hear of the wealth of the country, we hear of all the good things, but then we hear the sour notes. He loves his wives, all 700 princesses of them from foreign lands. In chapter 11, verse 4, we start to read about how he gets or goes astray, how he follows the gods of his wives. And needless to say, God is not happy about that. God is so unhappy that God creates friction and raises up people against Solomon. So as much as we want to celebrate this moment and the wisdom that Solomon first shows in making the good decision to ask for the one gift from God, but also using of that gift, we have to and cannot separate it from how his story ends. Because God, while God was overwhelmingly gracious towards him, I mean, honor, wealth, all of that, wisdom, all of that was given to Solomon. And yet, he makes horrible decisions. When you think about how just perfectly equipped Solomon was to be a king, if we were to think about having a king, and I realize now, right now, politically, that's not something we need or want to talk about. But outside of politics, let's talk about what would we say a king would look like? What would we want? Well, let's be honest. Number one or two should be a wise king. A wise king who has God's blessing, who has wisdom. Let's be honest. Anything else after that, that's icing on the cake. A wise king is going to make all the right decisions, right? Unless he's not going to. The problem is, you can have all the wisdom in the world. You can have all of the gifts in the world. But if you're not using them, if you're not acting affirmatively on the knowledge you have, wisdom is not enough. Think of another person who God had gifted with a great ability. Samson. Samson was absolutely gifted with the gift of strength. But just having that gift was not enough. It's not enough to just have the gift. It's how you use that gift that matters. If we're seeking to get kids to do one thing or not do another, it matters whether or not they do it. It doesn't matter necessarily whether or not they knew what was right and what was wrong. The number of times I wish I had a dollar for a student I was teaching, my own kids, one of the kids I coach, or just a kid I know that made a wrong decision and said, after I had asked them, well, did you know what the right thing to do was? And they said, yeah. And yet you still made that decision. Solomon absolutely knows what he's supposed to do. He is supposed to walk in the way of God. He is supposed to follow God. He doesn't necessarily need his gift to do that. He doesn't need to be the wisest king in the land. He just doesn't use the basic common sense that he has. Now, there's quite a bit going on with Solomon. He does some good. He builds the temple. And by all accounts, it is amazing in that first iteration of it. But he is also extremely unwise and does things that are not good for him as well as the people of Israel. And so we're forced to ask why wisdom wasn't enough. Why is wisdom that is marveled at throughout the land, throughout the lands beyond the land? It leads us to the unfortunate reality that we can have whatever gifts God gives us. We can have whatever things we want in the world. But if we don't use them, if we don't use them well, we're left with nothing. We neglect to see that Solomon did everything he should have in the beginning and yet went astray. Now, the problem here is we start this downward arc for Solomon. And it's easy to pick on him, right? It's easy to kind of look and say, well, you know, he didn't use that gift. It's difficult to not say ourselves how bad he was for not doing that. But the reality is, how do we use the gifts we have been given? Do we use them well? Do we use them at all? I mean, think about this. If a grandparent gives a child $10, And Lily's probably thinking, only $10?
It could be more.
Thank you. No, she's right. I was a cheapskate when I put that down. But $10 towards college, you know? It's Christmas, it's birthday money, but it's set for college. Does the grandparent expect that it's actually going in the bank for college? No! No! The human reality comes in. It's going towards Lego or a Pokemon pack or something else. Because the problem is, all the wisdom in the world does not mean we will use our gifts wisely. Knowing that we have these gifts is not simply enough to use them and use them well. Solomon's story is of a man who early on, pardon the phrase, was given the keys to the kingdom by God. And while he used them well for a little while, eventually the kingdom was a little too much for him to handle. Eventually, other things caused him to go his own way, go astray, marry those 700 wives from all different nations. And his gift of wisdom did not serve him because he wasn't using it. The hard part is, just because he had the wisdom doesn't mean he used it well. So the question for us, as we look at Solomon, is to check ourselves at the door. To not look and condemn Solomon, but to learn from his story. To not talk about how rotten and flawed he is, but to challenge ourselves as we go forward. To look at our own gifts, how God has blessed us. To look at how God has called us to use those gifts. Are we using them? Are we using them well? Are we using them for God's kingdom and glory? This moment pairs well with the parable of the talents. In that scripture lesson, we have three slaves bearing their abilities and talents. Solomon has that great talent, that great piece of wisdom, and yet he doesn't behave wisely. He probably would be the man who buries his talent in the ground. The challenge for all of us is what will we do with God's blessings that have been given? What will we do with the gifts that God has given us? What will we do to serve God's kingdom? The beauty and the challenge is that we are given the free will to choose to use those gifts or not. Brothers and sisters, may we use them for God's kingdom. Amen. Brothers and sisters, let us respond to our Lord.